chapter 4 this morning, 2 Timothy 4. And when you find your place, if you'll stand to honor the reading of God's holy word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I do appreciate every one of you being here. Appreciate our visitors. Appreciate all those, the members being here this morning. I tell you what, if we could get all our members together at one time, we'd be in the overflow business. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, I want to read the entire chapter, and I do want to preface this message to say this. I'm not losing my mind. I know that I have preached this before, but God unusually stirred my heart to preach this thought again this morning. God knows what He's up to, and He knows the situation better than I do, and so we want to mind the Lord and preach on this thought this morning. I want you to watch 2 Timothy chapter number 4, if you will, and I want you to understand that Paul is sitting in a prison when he writes this. This is one of his prison epistles, and he's bound. He's been there a long time. And I want you to notice what he says to Timothy. He says this, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lions. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, and Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll bring our thought for the morning. Our Father, this morning as I stand in this place, I'm aware of my need of Thee. Oh, my God, I need You to touch me and to give me the liberty of the Spirit of God, that I might obey Thee and that I might minister as You would have me minister. Lord, may I preach with the boldness of the Spirit of God. And would you please anoint me with that fresh anointing that I need every day of my life. But Lord, I pray not for myself alone. I pray for every person that's in this room. I pray, God, a special moving of the Spirit of God upon every person here. Lord, you know the needs of every individual. Lord, you created every person that's in this room. Lord, you purposed every person that's here to be in this world and to be in this room at this time. Now, Father, please, I pray that you'd move from breast to breast. And God, that you would please have your will accomplished in every heart. You know exactly what you're doing. And Lord, we commit everything to thy trust. Now, God, you have your will and way done, and we're thankful for it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You can be seated. What we've just read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, sometimes when we read through it, maybe we don't understand this or maybe we don't think about it. But what we've just read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 are Paul's last written words. This is the very last thought that Paul had coming from his heart. He's writing to someone that he personally led to the Lord, a young preacher by the name of Timothy. And in this chapter, Paul does several things in this chapter. Number one, he encourages Timothy to preach. He tells him to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he tells him, Timothy, there's going to come a time when people aren't going to want that. They're not going to want a preacher to stand up and preach what thus saith the Lord to them. They just want to be tickled on their ears and hear something that will make them feel good about themselves so they can go home with a good attitude about self. He said, Timothy, it's coming. Look for it. It's going to happen. And brethren, we're living in those times in this day and hour in which we live. He encourages Timothy to preach. He said, be instant in season and out of season. Would you agree with me? What we need in this country are more preachers that will stand with the power of God upon their lives, the touch of God upon them, and preach the word of God again. He encourages him to preach. But then he turns the tide in his thoughts and he says, Timothy, don't just preach, but do this. He said, you finish your course. He said, you do the work of an evangelist. You make full proof of your ministry, Timothy. Make sure that you finish this thing that God has given you to do. And then he gets personal. He said, Timothy, I want you to know I'm near the end. I've done my course. I've run my race. I'm at the end of it. I'm seeing the finish line. And I'm nearing the last bend of my life. He said, Timothy, I want you to know that since I've kept the faith and since I've finished my course, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the faithful judge is going to give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. Every time I think of that expression, love is appearing, I think of the illustration that Brother Tommy Tillman gave. He said that when he was coming up, he loved his mother. He said he had a godly mother and he loved his mother. And he said his mother always kept a cookie jar on the counter. And said she would every once in a while go in that cookie jar and get a cookie out and give to Brother Tommy. And she would tell him, Tommy, don't you get in that cookie jar. And he said, now I loved my mother. He said, but one day I caught my mom gone. And he said, while my mom was gone, I got up on that counter and I opened that cookie jar and I reached my hand in that cookie jar. And he said, about the time my hand went down in that cookie jar, my mother appeared. He said, now I loved my mother, but I did not love her appearing that day. And you know, when we think about it, a lot of times we say we love the Lord, but we dabble in the cookie jars. And we may get caught with our hands in those cookie jars when he comes. What he's telling is, Timothy, keep your life right. Keep your life out of the cookie jars. Keep your hands where they need to be. Keep your life where it needs to be. Because Jesus is coming. I wish I could get a witness right there. And he tells him, he goes on and he tells him many, many things in this last chapter. He says, Timothy, I want you to understand that all have forsaken me. They're all gone. The only one with me in this prison is Luke. And you know it shouldn't be that way in a man's latter years. It shouldn't be like that when a man has served the Lord and given his whole life to serve God. It seems that there would be others gathered around Paul at his last days. But it happens like that. He said, but notwithstanding, Jesus stood with me. And Paul had inside of him that fervor that he still wanted to do something for God. There he was bound and chained in a prison, but in the heart of Paul was still a heart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul couldn't preach behind the pulpit any longer, but he could pen some words. And he's writing to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, he said, Timothy, he said, I want you to look in verse 9, to do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He said, Timothy, please do everything that you can to come to where I'm at. Then I want you to look in verse number 21. In verse number 21, Paul again emphasizes this thought, but he adds a couple of words in this time. And he said, do thy diligence to come, watch it, before winter. He said, Timothy, I'm at the end. I'm just about to cross over and go home to my eternal reward. And Timothy, I'd love to see you one last time before I go. Timothy, I'd love to be able to shake your hand and hug your neck. Timothy, I'd love to just lay my eyes on you one more time. And Timothy, I want you to do your diligence to come shortly unto me. And a matter of fact, Timothy, if you're going to get to where I am, do it before winter sets in. I thought about that expression and what Paul was writing to Timothy. And I got to thinking about winter time. And you know winter time denotes many different things. It'll denote a time of more effort being needed. More effort to put on clothes and prepare to go outside. More effort to cut the wood, to fill the tanks. More effort is needed in winter time, but not just more effort, more expense to buy the extra fuel, to buy the extra clothes, to go to the doctor because you're sick. Winter time is just a time of more expense. Then I thought about this, it's a time of extra preparation, doing the extra things that are needed to live through a winter time. But then I got to thinking about winter time being an enigma. And you say, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean simply this. We're so tired of the heat that we're so ready for winter to come. But when winter does set in, there's a lot of things that winter time brings that we're not ready for. There's a lot of things we just heard this morning while I was getting ready for church about a nor'easter that blew through parts of America and ravaged a lot of parts of America, and it upset and tore up many things and devastated a lot of people. And that's just how winter time treats you. And Paul said, Timothy, I want you to listen to me. I want you to come before winter. I want you to get to where I'm at before winter time sets in. For just a little while, I want to unpack that thought. I want us to camp around that thought. And I want you to walk with me as we look at this thought about come before winter. Number one, I want us to consider this about the thought of come before winter on the expression of urgency. Paul was writing to Timothy. He was alone. He was all by himself. He loved Timothy. He longed for Timothy, desired to be with Timothy. And he said, Timothy, I want you to do all diligence. I want you to make sure that you don't just take these as vain words and just another statement I'm making. Timothy, I want you to get to where I'm at before winter. And you know, thinking about that, the urgency of life. This Bible is a book of urgency. From Genesis to Revelation, it stresses upon us the urgency of doing things in life. It stresses upon us about the importance of setting up and taking note of the important things of life. Jesus told one group of people one time, he said, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. And this generation, they're swallowing the camels and they're straining at gnats and they're not paying attention to the important things of life. I want you to listen to some of the statements the Bible makes about life. The Bible tells us in Job 7:1, Job said it like this. He said, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? You know what he said? There's going to be a time when I'm born, but there is a time that all of us must die. We have an appointment with death. That's just what life is all about. There's going to be a birthday, but there will be a death day for us all. And he said, man has an appointed time. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, King David wrote it like this. He said, I know that there is but a step between me and death. I mean, the very next step that I take, I could leave this world. And may I say it like this to us all, that the next step you take, you possibly could leave this world. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed tonight. None of us know that we're going to see the sunset this evening. We all have that fate in our lives that life is short. In Job 7:6, Job said it like this, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Then he went on to say, my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they are no good. They are passed away as the swift ships. In Psalms 39, verse 5, behold, thou hast made my hands, my days as an hand breadth. That's the breadth of a hand. Life is short. Eternity is eternity. But life down here as we know it is short. I preached Brother Jeff's grandmother's funeral. And she was, 103 when she passed? And we think 103, that's a long time. When I was a teenager, I thought 30 was old. Can I get a witness? And when I turned 30, I thought 50 was over the hill. And I hit 50 and I thought, oh God, I'm picking up speed. I'll be 65 this year. And I wonder, where have the years gone? And I think about my life and I wonder, what have I accomplished in the years that I've lived? Life is short, but eternity is eternal. You can't even say that eternity is long because that puts a time limit on eternity. And there is no time in eternity. Another expression about life, James, the writer of the epistle, he wrote this. He said, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." We're here and then we're gone. That's true of every one of us. We're here for just a little while. And while we're here, we need to understand that there's an urgency about life. And that urgency is for all of us to make sure that we're right with God. There's many that say, "Yes, I'm right with God." But it's right in their own eyes. It's right in their own way of looking at it. And many think, "I'm right with God because I'm a good person." And the Bible declares that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible declares over and over again that we all need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And there is none other way to heaven other than Jesus Christ. I say, "Are you right with God?" And someone will say, "Yes, I'm right with God." And I'll question them about it. They say, "Well, I got baptized." And baptism never saved any person. And they'll say, "Well, I'm saved. I'm right with God because I'm a member of such and such a church." And being a member of a church has never saved anybody. It is Jesus Christ alone. He is the Savior. And there is none other. And there is an urgency in life for you to be saved. I just finished a manuscript I've been working on, and I wanted to dedicate this book to my mother. And I put in there to my mom, and I named her, and I said, "My mama prayed me into the arms of Jesus." And I put an account in there. I remember it vividly. I came home while I was still a young person, a teenage person, and I came home in a bad way that night. And I waited, and I knew just how to turn that doorknob to where it wouldn't make a noise as I came in. And I came in the front door, and I thought I was sneaking in, and I shut the front door and behind me and locked it and secured it, and then I was going to make my way through the dark to my bedroom. And when I started my journey to my bedroom, the lights came on, and there sat my mother. My mother had her Bible open in her lap, and I could see that my mom had been crying. And she looked at me, and she said, "Son, I've been praying for you, and you need to get right with God." And she was right. I did need to get right with God. And some years later, I did get right with God. And I'm thankful for a mother that would tell me the truth. And I'm just trying to tell all of us that there's an urgency about life, that we all need to make sure that we are right with God. It is not you and you alone. It is Jesus Christ that has saved whosoever. And you need to make sure that you're right with God. Salvation, life is short. Eternity is eternal. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you're sitting here without Jesus Christ, if you've never bowed the knees and never been born again, you may not see tomorrow. And today is the only day that you got to make a right with God. Salvation is an urgent matter for us all. But not just salvation. There's many Christians that are living for self, living for sin. And if we're ever going to do anything for God, we need to do it now. If we're ever going to sell out to the Lord, if we're ever going to make things like they ought to be with our relationship between us and Jesus, we need to make it now. Now is the only time that you've got to prove to Jesus how much you love Him. Now is the only time that you'll have to serve Him. Now is the only time that you can get it right with God. And I beg every saint of God in here to consider what this preacher's preaching and make sure that you serve the Lord from your heart. The expression of urgency, come before winter. But I want us secondly to consider this, not just the expression of urgency, but the enticement to unite. He said, come to me. Timothy, come to where I am. Do your diligence. Make sure you get to where I'm at. And as I consider that thought, I'm reminded of the heart of God. How He so longs for all of us to be where He is. And there's many invitations given in this world today. There's invitations given. There's invitations of duty. All of us have to do our part in working and doing things like that. And we must report. And we're invited to come and work for different causes. But there's invitations that people give themselves to today that are just empty invitations. I was watching a documentary one time. And it was a documentary about reality shows, and there's, you know, reality shows, they'll be reality shows of the best cook, who's the best cook, and they'll have people compete in cook-offs and preparing food. But this one individual that stood out to me, he was a clothing designer, and he had entered a reality show to show how wonderful he could put clothes and design clothes, and he won. And in the documentary, it began talking about he went from being just a nobody to an overnight success. And he got to talking about the stardom and the success that he encountered when he won that contest. He said immediately he began getting invitations to all the parties. He began getting invitations to all the events to meet the elite of his craft. He said all of a sudden, he said after all the glit and glitter wore off of being invited to this and invited to that and meeting this one and meeting that one, he said my life began crashing. He said because I could not meet the demands of what they expected of me. And you know, there's many invitations that the world gives today. Come here, come here, come over here, come over there. But the greatest invitation ever offered to man is the invitation to be saved by the good grace of God. And God invites and God compels and God wants all to come. The Lord's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. God wants all people to be saved. And to know that they're saved. But men hear that call. They hear that invitation. And some, they resist it. And they think, well, it's just God could never forgive me. There's others that they resist it and they say, well, I'm so worried about what my friends may think or what my family may think. But then there's others that resist it because they just love their sin more than they love the thought of being saved. And many hear that call, that invitation of God today, and they resist it and say no to it. The Bible says that he came unto his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's an invitation to everyone. Every person has the invite from God to come to Him. But not all come. And He says, Timothy, I want you to come to where I'm at. And God says to the entire world today, I want you in heaven with me. He has spread open his arms when he went to the cross of Calvary. And he expressed his love to the entire world by dying for the sins of every person, all the world. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. He died for every sinner that's ever been born. He died for your sins. They buried him, but I've got some good news for you. He got up the third day, and Jesus Christ lives to save whosoever. The Bible says, "If whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And there's that enticement to unite. Jesus Christ said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. Jesus wants you in heaven with him. He wants you to be with him forever. Many have heard the call and they've said no. They've heard the invitation and they've said, I'll wait till later. Many have said, well, maybe later on in my life I'll get it right with God. But I've already told you about the urgency that's in this thought. God wants you to be saved. You know why there's such an urgency? Do you know why? Because God knows the future. And let me bring it home to you. There's an urgency because God knows your future. He knows what's ahead in your life. He knows what's going to happen in your life. And there is that invitation to come. But I want you to notice, lastly, as we still consider this thought, come before winter. There is the explanation of understanding. He said, do this before winter time. When Timothy read those words, he knew exactly what Paul meant. Because when winter time sets in over there in that area of the Mediterranean Sea, it ice caps, it forms great barriers of ice, and it's almost a peril or hazardous to anyone that tries to travel those seas. He said, Timothy, if you're going to get to where I'm at, do it before winter time sets in. We just saw and witnessed the burial of Billy Graham. In the early years of Billy Graham's life, God mightily used that man, especially in America. He used him in America. Billy Graham would hold an event and tens of thousands would literally gather together to hear this man preach the Word of God. But they made a comment about it that if you watch the main networks, ABC, NBC, CBS, they didn't even talk much about it. They didn't carry the funeral service. And he died. Man stood and preached to people all across this country and begged them to come to Jesus Christ. And he simply died. If you didn't watch Fox News, you wouldn't even know anything much about it. But as they carried his body from one point to the next, thousands would line the streets in honor of this man's life. And they said at his funeral, they said that his family got up, his children got up to talk, and they talked about their dad. And one of the children, I don't know which one it was, said this. She said, I believe that this is a warning to America. She said, I believe that this is a warning to the churches. And she said, I believe this is a last call to the world. God used that one man to preach the gospel around this world. And do you know that his coffin was made in a penitentiary? It was a pine plywood box made in a penitentiary. He had visited that penitentiary and saw those men make those coffins, and he said, that's what I want to be buried in. They honored his request, and he was buried in that pine plywood box. And on his grave marker, it says this, simply, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His era is gone. His voice is gone. We need more voices to raise up in this generation to tell people that it's an urgent hour that we're living in. I got to thinking about the days of Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, preaching across this world and doing all that they could to reach individuals with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon, they said he would pack the Metropolitan Tabernacle and there wouldn't be room to have him, and said that Spurgeon would get up to preach, and he suffered from anxiety himself, and he would get up behind that pulpit and the power of God would be upon him, and said everybody in that auditorium was almost like sitting at attention listening to the voice of one man preached to them. And I thought about those times, how it must have been wonderful, Brother Scott, to have been living in those times and seeing God, the power of God, fall. But you know what's happened? In our generation, people have winterized themselves against God's voice. While they make fun of somebody that says that they've heard Jesus talk to them, they cackle and laugh about it. But brethren, there's going to be a day that they wish they had really set up and listened to that voice and listened to what Jesus had to say to them. What is it you need to do before winter time sets in? Is it to get saved? I don't know. Are you saved? Is your soul right with God? If you were to die right now, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven? Are you trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone to take you to heaven? Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's selling out to the Lord. I remember one time I was out and about in town and I bumped into this lady that has visited our church one time. And I bumped into her and we began talking there in the store that we met in. And we began talking, and she brought up the subject of how she needed to get right with God and get back in church. And I agreed with her. Matter of fact, I drove it home even further and how she needed to get right with God and get in church regular. And as the pastor that talked to that lady, you know what she said? She said, "Preacher, I'm coming. I'm coming, preacher. I'll be there. I'll be there this coming Sunday." And as the preacher that talked to that lady, I can honestly stand flat-footed behind this pulpit and tell you that that lady has never set foot back in this church. She has never showed back up. "Preacher, I'm coming. I'm going to get her right with God, preacher. I'm going to do that." And I've never seen that lady come. Come before winter. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something that you need to make right with God. Or maybe it's something that you need to make right with somebody else. Maybe it's something you need to do. Maybe it's a relationship that's gone bad. And you need to make it right before winter sets in. The Bible says that the harvest is past. The summer is gone. And we are not saved. It's over. The time when I could have done it has passed me by. And now I can't do anything about it. Come before winter. I close with this illustration. Pianist and Brother Terry, if you'll come and get something to sing for an invitation. 1915, a preacher by the name of Dr. Clarence McCartney preached from this text, and he preached "Come Before Winter." And he preached it for the first time in 1915, and then for the next 40 years at the same time every year, he preached this message on "Come Before Winter." He was preaching one day, and a medical student happened to be in the congregation, and he heard Clarence McCartney preach on this thought, come before winter. As that young man sat in that congregation and listened to that man of God preach, the thought kept coming to his mind, I need to write my mother. I need to contact my mother. And the whole time he sat in that congregation that day, that thought kept coming to his mind, I need to write my mother a letter. The invitation commenced and the meeting was over. And that young medical student went back to his college room and picked up his books and began studying for the exam. And the thought would come to him, you need to write your mother a letter. And he would dismiss the thought. He would dismiss any thought of anything like that. And he kept trying to put it off. And he'd study some more and tried to concentrate on his studies. And the thought kept coming to him, you need to write your mother a letter. And finally, he put the textbooks to the side. He got out his pen and his paper. And he sat down and he wrote his mother a letter and told her how much he loved her, how much he appreciated his mom. The next day, he wired that letter to her and sent it on its way, and he forgot all about it. Several months later, down the road, he was still in college, studying for his medical degree. And he got a telegram and said that his mother was sick and on her deathbed. And if he was ever going to see her alive, he better get to where she was. And he made arrangements, and he did. He took off, and he made it to his mother's bedside. He got to his mother's bedside, and she was so happy to see him. And they rejoiced at each other, with each other. And not long after he got there, his mother passed away. Before she passed away, she told him, she said, son, the most precious thing to me in life is up under my pillow, up under my pillow that I lay on, that my head's laying on. She said, son, I want you to have that when I die. She passed away, and they did what they needed to do with the body. And then the son remembered her words about the most precious thing to her. He went in a room and lifted back the pillow. There was the letter he had written to his mom. And that was the most precious thing that she had in her life. I don't know what it is that you need to make sure that you tend to. I don't know why God hadn't stirred my heart to preach this message this morning. I don't know if it's salvation. I don't know if it's you're saved and you just need to get serious with God. I don't know if it's a relationship that you need to make right in life. I don't know if it's something that is pressing your heart. But I do know this, that whatever it is, God's been speaking to you right now. He's been speaking to you and he's been talking to you about something you personally need to do. And whatever it is, you need to make sure you do it before wintertime sets in. As we stand